Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I am going to be preaching from Matthew chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 11, and I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 4, and I will read those first 11 verses. Would you follow along with me as I read? It's Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to promote this message today in this way. Jesus prevailed where Israel failed. This is the contrast that is being made in these verses. Jesus is the Israel of God, and he prevails where the nation of Israel failed. These are three tests that Israel failed in while they were wandering in the wilderness, and these are three tests that Jesus Christ prevailed in. Now, for those of you who keep notes, the first four verses is about faithfulness. Verses 1 through 4 is faithfulness. Holy men live by the Word of God. That's what the idea is. Even though you don't see those words, someone wrote out, "Oh, by the way, holy men." But what they're talking about is faithfulness, and holy men live by the Word of God. And we will see Jesus Christ live that out. Verses 5, 6, and 7 is about not testing the Lord. Holy men know the Lord is with them. Holy men know the Lord is with them. And then verses 8 through 11 is about worshiping the Lord. Holy men worship only the Lord, and they serve him only. And that's what this whole message is about, those three things. And to get a running head start into it again, as you know, last week we looked at Matthew 3, where we were introduced to John the Baptist as being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His spiritual commission was to get rid of all the excuses which men make up in their minds and in their hearts for not following the Lord. He proclaimed a warning: if you don't return to the Lord through approved biblical means, and at that time it was the Mosaic Law, there would be repercussions which they would not like. John the Baptist pointed those men and women to return to the message which Moses had proclaimed. The message that Moses has proclaimed that John was mentioning is found in Exodus 34 and verse 14. Obey the Lord your God and worship no other God. Then we are reintroduced to the Lord Jesus Christ one more time. Only this time, he is no longer a baby. He is a grown man, and he's now about 30 years old. So you can imagine we've had almost 25 to 30 years blow by in just a couple of verses. He went to see John the Baptist, who anointed him into his ministry, and with the Father and the Holy Spirit attending the ceremony, obviously giving their blessing to his person. We know that from Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And so after Jesus' baptism by John, he went into the wilderness to be tested. Now, would you notice with me our opening first four verses? This is the first temptation, or the test to reveal Jesus Christ's faithfulness. Then, Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And then he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Our text tells us that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus Christ into the wilderness. With the purpose of Jesus Christ to be tempted or tested. Now, the Greek word that is used here is perazo, and it means to test in a good or a bad way. The point behind the test of Jesus Christ in the desert was to show Jesus Christ's character, and if it was holy or not, as in, was he faithful? The overall reason for the test is that Jesus Christ is the Israel of God wandering in the wilderness. And as we shall see and hear from Jesus' answers, during the temptations, he understood what was going on and that he, as a man, had to succeed and pass the test. We see his answers as in, "It is written." That tells me and you that he relied on something. He relied on the Word of God. He didn't make it up. He didn't guess. He relied on the Word of God. It is written. He went to some place of substance, and we will see that through the rest of our message. Well, the next thing we see is the Spirit of God leading Jesus to the wilderness to be tested. And if you'll notice with me, it is not the Holy Spirit that is testing Jesus Christ. But Satan was being used by the Spirit of God as a tool to test Jesus' spiritual reliance on the Lord. Would you notice what it says in verse 2? How Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And this narrative of the 40 days and 40 nights was used intentionally by the Apostle Matthew. It was written with such intent that anyone who has ever read the books of Exodus or Deuteronomy would immediately recognize the comparison of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and Jesus wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. And for this reason, we recognize the similarities. Obviously, 40 years, 40 days, hungry in the desert, hungry in the desert. So why did Matthew use this example of the 40 days for us? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 8. This is our answer. This is what it was referring to. The Apostle Matthew, without putting in his own commentary, assumes you know this. Especially if he's writing to Jewish people, which he was, would have known this. Most of the people had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. Yes, they actually did memorize things. I know we pull out our app and we push the button. But that's another issue altogether. Our answer that we're looking for is found here, and it's found actually in verses 2 and 3, Deuteronomy 8, but I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. Would you follow along? "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." In verse 2, "You shall remember the holy way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." Notice what it says. that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but men lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The answer that we're looking for is men are supposed to live first and foremost by the Word of God. It is that simple. And Israel did not live that way, and their stubborn hearts proved it. We know where it started. It started back in Genesis. Genesis 2:16 tells us that God spoke to Adam. He heard the voice of God speaking to him. And then what happens? By the time we turn the page, in Genesis 3:16, Adam listens to the voice of his wife, which was misleading. And so Israel is just following in the footsteps of Adam. Now, so you and I understand the setting here, and we don't guess at what is being meant that Jesus quoted, living by every word from the mouth of God in Israel. Do you know where Nehemiah is? I'm going to ask you to turn with me there, because Nehemiah tells us and gives us a summary. It's depending on how you look at it. It's Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah. It's working backwards, and then Second Chronicles, or you can go second, you know, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, and then Nehemiah. I want you to turn with me to chapter 9, and it's verses 15 through 19. I'm going to try to pull out the verses here and do verse 26 and not read the whole section. The whole section, if you read it, describes it. It's descriptive of what the Lord thought, and Nehemiah is telling the people. This is what these people wandering the wilderness were like. Even though they had Moses and the Lord being with them and being faithful. In Nehemiah, it's chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15. So you will see that we don't have to make up anything. All we have to do is find it in the Word, and it tells us what to think. In verse 15, it says, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. We'll see that in a minute again also. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you swore to give them. Notice verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck, and they did not obey your commands. Verse 17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. That's the blessing. Verse 18. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is their comment, this is our God who brought us up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. To save a little time, jump down with me to verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your laws aside or behind their back and killed your prophets. who had warned them in order to turn back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. What happened back in that Deuteronomy 8? Nehemiah tells us. They were a gang of people that did not listen, and God humbled them to test them to know what was in their heart. What was in their heart? Great blasphemies. They did not listen to the word of God. They didn't pay attention to it, even though it was there. They didn't pay attention to all the miracles that were going on. And we don't have to guess. There is no guessing here. These people just simply did not obey. And Nehemiah lays it out for us all. They were unfaithful to the Lord while they were being delivered by the Lord from the hand of Pharaoh. So God humbled the nation of Israel for 40 years instead of a 40-day journey across to the promised land. Matthew 4:3 says, so when the tempter came to try to tempt Jesus, he tried to use what worked once before with the rebellious gang of people. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become like loaves of bread. Wandering in the wilderness, manna, disobedience, stiff-necked, blasphemous. And what do we hear? He says, well, are we ready to hear that Jesus Christ's response was a quote from the Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, which says, and he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know, fully aware, that man does not live by bread alone. And this is what Jesus' response to Satan, but men live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus prevailed where Israel failed. As we move on in verse 4, Jesus' response was that Israel was supposed to say, this is our response. We live by the word of God. And they failed. Satan's aim was to entice Jesus into using his heavenly powers, which were rightly his, which he had voluntarily abandoned to carry out the Father in heaven's mission. And we must remember that Israel demanded its bread, but died in the wilderness, where Jesus Christ denied himself bread, maintaining his righteousness, and lived by faith, faithful submission to God's word. That's the contrast. Both were given grace. One failed, one prevailed. And Jesus Christ did not fail in his test as Israel had failed. And so anyways, Jesus Christ did pass the first test. There's a second test, and that's found in verses 5 through 7. And this has to do with not testing the Lord. Notice with me as it says it here in verse 5, then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. Get it? For it's written. Satan knows the word of God. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This morning in our opening, we had a call to worship. We read the first 10 verses of Psalm 91. Satan quotes verses 11 and 12. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, and he quotes these correctly and with wrong intent. Satan quotes them correctly with wrong intent. This is what Psalm 91, 11 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And on the hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against the stone. What's this psalm saying? It's saying the Lord will watch out over his children, including Jesus Christ, guarding them and Jesus Christ from everyday mishaps, but not when we, or Jesus Christ, were to intentionally throw ourselves into harm's way to test the Lord. Satan's big idea was for Jesus to physically fatigue and to put the Lord to the test by manipulating the Lord into doing something which was actually disobedient, testing the Lord to meet our, or should I say, the Lord's expectations from fatigue. But the nice part is, the Lord Jesus Christ saw through Satan's thin ploy and answers him with Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is what it says. Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. Very good, very good. But what does that mean? Jesus Christ quotes, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. What's Massah? Well, you got to turn to Exodus chapter 17 to find out what he's talking about. Please turn with me there and we'll look at it. What's so significant here is we are given an account about the people wandering in the wilderness. They've been disobedient and God is testing them and humbling them to the point where they know who is the Lord and will they be faithful. We read this already earlier this morning. It says, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there were no water for the people to drink. Well, if you'll jump ahead with me now to verses 6 and 7, where it says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah of Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord. And what did they test the Lord by saying? Is the Lord among us or not? Is he here? I don't recognize God being here taking care of me. I don't have enough to drink. Well, the people of Israel had traveled to this place in the desert of Rephidim where there was no water. And they complained to Moses about it so much that Moses was scared out of his wits that they were going to stone him to death. So he cried out to the Lord saying, hey, this mob wants to try to kill me because there's not enough water here. And so the Lord tells Moses to strike the rock of Horeb and the water flowed out of it. And for those of us who know a little bit about our New Testament, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ giving living water from 1 Corinthians 10:4, because Christ was the rock that provided the water for them while they were wandering in the wilderness. But nonetheless, the damage had already been done by Israel. They had been quarreling with the Lord and they tested him. Verse 7 of the Exodus 17 tells us that the people of Israel said, and he, Moses, called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people. And they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord not among us? They didn't think he was there anymore. God was unfaithful. God wasn't taking care of them. These are the words of disbelief from the people of Israel. But the words of the true Israel of God, Jesus Christ, were not the same as those who were wandering in the wilderness because of disbelief. Jesus' response to Satan was, Israel failed in Horeb while they were in the wilderness, thinking just because they did not have enough water for a short time that the Lord of glory had left them and he was not taking care of them. And in that throw of events, Israel tested the Lord and their deliverance. But here, Jesus Christ flatly tells Satan that he would not be like Israel in their disbelief and test the Lord. So we are able to see that both Israel and Jesus Christ were not to test the Lord with miraculous provision as proof of God's reward had gone wrong. He said they were stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. The appropriate attitude for all who believe is to trust and obey. And that's Deuteronomy 6:17. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. That was Deuteronomy 6:17. So, what are we hearing? We're hearing Jesus Christ telling Satan that he would not fail the test by grumbling and quarreling just like Israel did in the desert. Because Jesus believed the Father is or was with him. I will not fail this test as they failed their test. And what we see is Jesus prevailed while Israel failed. The third test that we have is about worship. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 4, and it's verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan." And then he used this formula, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Notice verse 8 tells us that Satan made a legitimate offer to Jesus Christ about receiving the kingdoms of the earth if only Jesus Christ would worship him. Since Satan is the prince of the earth, he could make that boast and keep it. We know it from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where it tells us in which he is the prince and the power of the air in the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Satan offered Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the earth. The offer was a legitimate offer, and it was also a shortcut for Jesus Christ to receive his messianic authority. But the shortcut would sidestep the cross, which would introduce idolatry by Jesus Christ worshiping Satan. Jesus recognized Satan's suggestion, which meant depriving God of his exclusive claims of being worshiped and worshiped alone. We have a need to be crystal clear at this point. No one has the privilege to sidestep God's plans, not even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the allegiance to God is exclusive to him. Our allegiance, Christ's allegiance to God, is exclusive to him. You will not have any other worship. It is only to Christ. And that even means to yourself, by the way. That means when you put yourself first before following the truths from God's Word, you are worshiping yourself. You are putting God on the back burner. And God doesn't appreciate that. Not even Jesus Christ may swerve from undivided allegiance to God. So Jesus Christ responds with a third, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and he alone shall you serve." This statement banishes Satan from his presence, and Jesus Christ knew what in the next 3 years that his kingdom would grow exponentially, and his kingdom would never be destroyed. In fact, his kingdom would progressively destroy the kingdom of Satan. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 12. It is a debate that is going on about, is Jesus casting out demons by Beelzebub? And the reason I'm going here is for a specific reason. Because part of that, what is happening was, is they were saying that the kingdom is advancing in this, during this time. Well, how you're casting out demons by the devil himself. And he goes, your own prophets and your own priests are doing it. They'll be your judge on what you're wrong. But listen to what he says. It's Matthew 12 and verses 27 through 29. And listen how Jesus brings this up and talks about this. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judge. But notice what he says in verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, what has happened? What's happened here? Then the kingdom of God, do you have the word has? Is that a past tense or a present tense or a future tense? Has come upon you. Jesus Christ was coronated, just in this case it was a year and a half before, by John the Baptist at his baptism. It was acknowledged that his kingdom has come. He went into the out into the desert, which we're looking at, to see if he is faithful. Would he test God? And would he uphold, continue to worship God? He did. He did those things. And now, because of it, his kingdom is starting. It's good. We're going to see that as we go continue on in Matthew 4. But here we're hearing him make the comment that the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's starting. Or how can someone enter a strong man's? Who's the strong man in context? Satan. Verse 29. How can someone come entering a strong man's, Satan's house, and plunder his goods? Unless Jesus Christ, first binds the strong man Satan, and then indeed he, Jesus Christ, has plundered his house. Jesus Christ has started the process of binding Satan as he proclaimed the gospel message, and even though he was tested in the flesh, he did not fail. Jesus Christ prevailed in drawing on the truth with the Word of God and applying it to himself in the situation in which he was in. Jesus Christ refused to believe his hunger or to change his hunger and do some miraculous work and put God to the test. But in so doing, he shows his faithfulness to the Father. He refuses to throw himself off the temple in the hope of angelic help, showing his unwillingness to test the Father. But believe in him instead of having a disgruntled heart when times got hard. He refused to take any shortcut to inherit the kingdom or the kingdoms of this world. He now fulfills the scripture by bringing his mystery, by advancing his kingdom by us now making the proclamation. We know that from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, where he says, go ye therefore now and make a proclamation of the gospel. You're advancing the kingdom of God, where mankind can worship him in spirit and in truth, which we know from John 4. Well, after looking at all these things so quickly, where does this leave us? Where does this leave you and me? First, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time to consider who you are opposing. Because Jesus Christ started his kingdom at that time, and his kingdom is still advancing right under Satan's nose. He has bound the strong man, and Jesus Christ is saving lost men's souls every day, day in and day out around the world. Jesus Christ found his strength as a spiritual man in the Word of God. He relied on God's Word in everything. In everything. And he was and still is victorious. Believers, we can also find our strength as spiritual men and women in the same way which Jesus Christ used to defeat Satan, the strong man. As each and every one of us fights our spiritual battles and temptations, We can take the spiritual high ground using the Word of God, because without it, we are ill-equipped and careless. The four things that are significant on this testing of Jesus prevailing and Israel failing was Jesus Christ, first verses 1 through 4, is about faithfulness. Holy men live by the Word of God. In verses 5 through 7, it is about not testing the Lord. Holy men know the Lord is with them. In verses 8 through 11, it is about worshiping the Lord. Holy men worship only the Lord their God and serve Him only. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ prevailed where Israel failed. Believers prevail where the non-believers fail. May we prevail in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, it is our privilege, it is always our privilege to come into the throne room and to leave our concerns before you, to know that you know the thoughts and even the intents of our heart. We ask that your Spirit would bless us and encourage us and bring these truths back to our mind about being faithful to you and not testing you and saying, "Where's the Lord?" But may we worship you and worship you only. And may we serve you in all that we do and all that we say. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, who is constantly there with us, who indwells us, and continues to give us the hope to continue on and to fight the good fight. We praise you for this, and we praise you for what your Son has done for us. For we prevail because he has prevailed already. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.